This morning we're going to look at Daniel and try to discover how to make decisions, wise decisions, in light of this problem. To introduce the subject, the other day while driving a car, I was listening to a radio talk program, and the topic was women in the workforce, job market, equal pay for equal work and equal promotion for equal ability. And they were having a convention in Houston, and some lady who was the key speaker at that convention was the host on the radio program, or the guest on the radio program. And women in the radio audience were being invited to call up and talk to this lady about some of the problems that maybe they had, seeking her advice on seeking how to make decisions. One of the ladies that called in intrigued me. She was an older lady, undoubtedly. She said she'd been out of the job market for many years. She'd raised her children. And then she decided to re-enter the job market, and she went and retrained herself, got up to date on some of the new machines, and got her a job, and she liked the job real well. But she had a real problem, and she was... Well, she solved her problem, but she just wanted to call in and ask, is this a common problem today when women go out to work? What she said was that there was a girl sitting next to her at a desk, and the girl spent most of her day talking on the telephone to her boyfriends, or clipping her nails, or going to 5 or 6 coffee breaks, or coming to work late, or coming in late from dinner, or leaving early from work. And she said the girl just would not do her work, and that I ended up doing the work that she was given. I didn't dislike the girl, I just disliked doing the girl's work. So I got so fed up with it, I went to the boss and told him. Now the lady that was the guest said, that's a no-no. You just don't handle situations like that. You don't go squeal on somebody because they don't like that. And the lady said, yeah, I found that out. I quit. And the girl is still there. And the lady wondered, how do you ever get ahead in the business world? How do you get noticed? How do you get promoted? When you work hard, they don't do anything. They get promotions, they get pay raises, and you get left behind. She said, I don't understand anymore what's going on. I quit. I don't have to work, but I was bored, so I just quit. A man called up. I'll just throw this one in. This is not the main one, but a man called up, and he was saying the same thing about his wife. She was saying the same thing when she came home from work in the evening, that the same thing was going on. Although those hired after her were getting more pay than she was getting, they weren't doing anything, and she was doing their work. And he said, how can she be noticed? Well, I'm going to deal with that this morning. The question of promotion in the secular world. Promotion in the secular world. You know, from the time, or for a time, and I don't think this is true anymore, but for a time in the school system, there was the theory that we'll promote a student no matter whether he makes the grade or not. Just promote him. Get him on out of here. Maybe that's the reason today we're finding kids that can't read nor write that have high school diplomas in their hand. I guess in some companies the philosophy is promotion based on seniority no matter what the performance. Just promote him. And so the thinking has come, the way to get ahead is do less, and they'll promote you just to get you off their back. Needless to say, that's the wrong decision as to how to get promoted. Do as little as possible. Now, if you're human, and I know you're human, there'll be times when you have an ambition to better yourself in life, and I am sure not this morning knocking that. I don't think that is anti-Christian. I don't think that is unspiritual. I don't think you're out of the will of God just because you'd like to be promoted to a better position in the secular world. There's nothing wrong with the ambition. It's how you go about it that I want to deal with this morning. Because if you're human, you'd like to always I guess, have a little bit better than you now have, just to keep up with inflation. And I have found that some of the best-selling books cater to this ambition. For instance, here are some titles. They'll probably be bestsellers. How to Land That Job You Want. How to Get That Promotion You Deserve. How to Win Friends and Influence People in High Places. How to Come Out on Top. How to Get Ahead When All Else Fails. How to Move Up the Social Ladder. Now, there seems to be, from all the books, a song and dance routine that if you go through it, it's guaranteed to take you to the top if anything in the world can do it. Now, regarding making a decision to better yourself in the secular world, I have found a lot of people say, well, God doesn't enter into that question. I don't believe there's a place for my spiritual thinking, my God, in that question. This is to be my decision. I don't believe God's interested in this situation, in my problem, in my promotion. I don't believe it's a spiritual matter. So I advise just leave God out of the picture altogether. Just follow your instincts, cater to your own ambition, do your song and dance routine, because God is not really concerned whether or not you succeed or fail. This is something for you and you alone to be concerned about. You can pray that He'll help you maybe get the promotion, but then if He doesn't, at least pray He not stop it. Like the old song years ago I heard as a boy, Lord, the bear had the preacher up the tree. Maybe you've heard this song. And the preacher prayed, Lord, if you can't help me, for goodness sakes, don't help the bear. Now, maybe that's the way a lot of folks look at trying to get ahead in the secular world. I asked Mary Lou last night, I said, name me some people in the Bible that God gave promotions to the secular world. Or gave secular promotions. I can only think of one. I thought of Daniel. But then she said that Joseph, Pharaoh, promoted Joseph. But did Pharaoh really promote him? No, God did. But those are the only two people I can think of right off the top of my head. There's bound to be some others. But just two where we find promotion being involved in a person's life that followed God. So we have to look at one or the other to get some kind of advice and guidance in making decisions. What do you do to get a promotion? Well, we're going to look at Daniel, because I think he offers the most insight of the two. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Daniel. Those of you who come on Wednesday night have been turning to Daniel for many weeks, because that is a midweek Bible study, and we're about to finish the book, but this morning we're going to go back to the first chapter. All right, Daniel 1. We'll read very quickly the first 7 verses. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He didn't come for a friendly visit. He came to conquer Jerusalem in battle. And he succeeded, and he besieged Jerusalem. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Judah was living in sin, and so God enable the Babylonian king to conquer Israel with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar to the house of his God. He brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke. This is one of his servants now, a master. He spoke unto Asvenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain children or young men from the land of Israel with him, those who were noble born, those who offered great promise of being leaders in Israel, the young men, you take those and bring them back to Babylon following the conquest. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, on whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. And they were taught for 3 years. At the end of 3 years, they would stand before the king. That is, they'd be made administrators in the king's affairs. Now, among these that were taken from Israel, we find a man named Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. He gave unto Daniel a new name, Belteshazzar, to Hananiah a new name of Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. That's the three names you probably know them by. But our point is that Daniel was made a captive and brought to Babylon. He was placed in the Royal King's Academy, a private school for the elite. It was a school for the Chaldeans. And you say, who are the Chaldeans? Well, the Chaldeans, you might say, would be the DuPonts and the Rockefellers, the Bostonites. They are the people in Babylon who were the privileged class. The king belonged to the Chaldean class. There was a class system. There was the upper crust, and that was the Chaldeans. And so Daniel was placed in the school of the upper crust. You talk about a chance for promotion, a chance for advancement. Many folks say, boy, today you have to have a degree from the Ivy League schools. Well, this is the Ivy League. I mean, this is the tops. This is where the king would send his son to school. These were the best men of the kingdom went to this school. And so Daniel had a chance for real advancement. Okay? Now there, Daniel would be taught some things that he never learned. As a Hebrew boy, he'd be taught astronomy, which was all right, study the stars. But then he'd be taught astrology. That was condemned by the Hebrew God. Astrology. He'd be taught mathematics, nothing wrong with that. But then he'd be taught mythology, the beliefs about all the Babylonian gods, and there were hundreds of them. That was also against the grain of Daniel. He would surely be taught decorum, how to influence the upper crust, how to get along, how to have good manners, all the things you just, how to wear the blue serge suit, the right tie to buy, the right way to speak, the right way to stand, the right way to sit, the right way to address people. I mean, this was good decorum. He'd be taught that, plus the history of the Babylonian people. After 3 years of schooling, then if Daniel passed the grade, he would be worked into the administrative affairs of the kingdom. You couldn't ask for anything better than that, could you? Daniel was in a school that would make him fit in. Follow me now. In a school to make him fit in with the society of his day. Sometimes I think we find ourselves, where we know it or not, we're thrown into a system much like that of Daniel, the system of Babylon. We're schooled for 12 years, and in those 12 years, when we graduate, society expects us to know how to fit in to society. And that's important for society, that we fit in. We don't want rebel-rousers. We don't want troublemakers. We don't want a different cat, different breed. We want folks that'll fit in. And so we mold our young people's minds for 12 years so when they graduate, they'll fit in to suit us, the older folks. Okay? Now, this school did everything it could to erase from Daniel's mind Daniel's God. Doesn't that sound familiar today with our school system? It seems they're doing everything in their power to erase the God Jehovah from the minds of our children. It's almost a sin anymore to bow your head in school and say a silent prayer. So that's what the aim of this school was, to erase from these Hebrew captives any traces of a loyalty to God. Because you see, they wanted to have them loyal to Babylon, loyal to the king, and loyal to the society in which they would be living, not loyal to some other god, to some other kingdom. So that was one of the great aims of that school, to make Daniel and the others fit in with the Babylonian society. And you see, part of that loyalty rested in a loyalty to the gods of the king, with the beliefs of the king. And the king had an anti-Jehovah sentiment. He didn't bring back the God of Israel to Babylon. He left that God there. He brought back the choice boys from Israel, not the God of Israel. And they even went so far as to try to erase all remembrance of God from these boys' minds by giving the boys a new name. The king didn't call him Daniel. You know what Daniel meant? God is my judge. Nebuchadnezzar didn't want Daniel with that thought in his mind. He would say, Daniel, I am your judge. What is a judge? A judge makes decisions. A judge renders decisions. And Nebuchadnezzar said, Daniel, I want you to look at me. I'm the one that's going to render decisions. I'm going to make decisions for you, boy. You obey my decisions, and you'll go far in this kingdom. Sounds familiar to do today with our system. They are the decision makers. Everybody seems to be making decisions for me. And they don't want my God making my decisions for me. So Daniel's name meant God is my judge. They changed it to Belteshazzar. What was that? Well, Bel, the first part of his name, was one of the gods of Babylon. B-E-L. So they just took and named Daniel after one of the Babylonian gods. And that name meant one whom Bel will favor. In other words, Daniel, you're a favored boy of the god Bel. And he'll bless you. And you're to be loyal to your new god, Baal, if you want him to favor you. And by the way, Daniel, if I'm going to favor you, you better make sure you favor my God. Oh, there's prices to be paid if you want to climb the ladder to success sometimes, isn't it? The boys on top call the shots for the boys on the climb. That's one of the problems in this matter of how do I get ahead and a promotion in the secular world. Sometimes, folks, it's a rough old climb, and they say, well, it's a lot easier if you let God go and drop him. The climb becomes a lot easier. Well, Daniel had some problems. Now, he had a chance to really go places. But the first thing he was being told here, not directly, but just by implication, was, Daniel, as a Chaldean, if you want to get to the top, you can, but you're going to have to get God out of your system. Just get him out of your system. Just sort of forget about your God. Because you'll have some hang-ups there that's not going to let you be promoted. And not only that, but you're going to have to stop letting God be the decision maker, not your judge anymore. And there's no place for your God in the Chaldean scheme of things. You understand, Daniel? And the god Baal now is going to be your new god. He's going to help you out. And by the way, you know, the god Baal is one of the king's favorite gods because Baal sanctions everything the king likes. And that's the way it goes now. If you obey the god Baal, then god Baal obeys the king and the king will like you because, well, it's just a round circle. You understand, boy? This is the back talk in the back room of how to get ahead in life. A lot of folks are told this. So here's the wise counsel, the wise advice being given to Daniel by the school of Babylon. You're a privileged boy, take advantage of your opportunities. There's nothing wrong with that now. Take advantage of your opportunities. Nothing wrong with trying to better yourself. Daniel didn't try to flunk out of school. This is the same kind of advice the world today gives most young people. If you want favors and you want promotions, this is the way it has to be done. Or you may be an exception, but by far, this is the way it has to be done. You're going to have to fit in to the mold of those folks in control. Now, right off, Daniel said, I think I'm going to have some problems with my conscience, with my convictions, with my integrity, and if I'm not careful, with my God. I got some problems. Real quickly now, I want to give you three quick lessons on how to get to the top. How to get to the top. Lesson number one in getting ahead in life, when in Babylon, you do as the Babylonians do. You say, well, you've got to change that up. It used to be when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Yeah, but we're not in Rome, not in Babylon. When you're in Pasadena, you do as the Pasadenians do. In Boston, as the Bostonites do. In Washington, as the Washingtons do. In other words, first lesson, don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat. Don't go tattle. Don't be a misfit. Don't be an odd wheel. Go along with the crowd. Do what you're told. Mind your own business. And pretend that you agree with everything going on, boy. And then when you're in Babylon, you do as the Babylonians do. That's the only way you're going to be accepted. That's the only way you're going to be acceptable. Now, in the day of Daniel, it was customary to feed those who were already administrators, the Chaldean group. They got the chance and the privilege to eat the same food the king did. It's probably like we have three cafeterias. You folks go eat the crummy junk, I eat the middle stuff, and then the king's crew just eats the best stuff. You know. And so those who were administrators got to eat eat the best stuff, the best food in the kingdom. Well, they also gave that same privilege to the boys in school, the trainees. They could also eat the very same food, get them accustomed to what they're going to be eating the rest of their life. Now, right off, when Daniel saw the menu, he said, I've got problems. Now, you think I'm picky, and I'm finicky. You take a Hebrew, all right? And Daniel said, well, I can't do it. Now, Daniel, if you're going to get advancement in the kingdom, man, do what you're told. Get along with the folks around you. Look at Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. You talk about an insult. What the king eats is not good enough for me. Or it's too good for me, or I'm not going to eat it. See, how come Daniel was being so contrary? First of all, you'd have to realize that the food the king ate was inconsistent with the food that the Hebrews could eat, because God had laid down laws, the Mosaic laws, that there were many unclean foods that Daniel, as a Hebrew boy, could not eat. And if he was going to be loyal to his God, he'd let his God even decide what he could eat. And he said, I can't eat the king's food. They'll serve me things that will be unclean. I can't do that. Second thing that bothered Daniel was that the king's food was always served with the blessing of the king's idols upon it. Some of you probably know what it means to bless the food. We ask the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask the Father in heaven, thank you for this food, we ask to bless it to our bodies. Well, the king did that, but he said, oh, Baal, thank you for this food, and we ask you to bless this food to our bodies. Daniel said, I can't do that. I can't do that. Be like somebody saying to you, well, you thank the devil tomorrow, just today. No, you thank the devil for your meal. I can't do that. That means that I condone the devil. That means I serve him. That means I accept him. I recognize him. I can't do that. I can't eat food because it's been blessed of a false god. I can't do that. Because that would make me a part of that religious system. And so Daniel said to the man that was overseer, he said, let me eat vegetables for 10 days. At the end of those 10 days, you look at me and see if I'm not as healthy or more healthy than the boys eating the other stuff. And the man said, okay, we'll give you a 10-day test. At the end of 10 days, the Bible said he was better looking, stronger, healthier than the other 10 or the other boys of the group. And so the king was never told, I guess, that Daniel wouldn't eat his food. But it didn't stop the boys advancing. That's the point I want to make. But that's the first lesson the world says to you. If you want to get ahead in life, when in Babylon, you do as the Babylonians do. Daniel said, no. No. If I have to pay that price to get ahead, I'll flunk. I'll not do it. Lesson number two, the world says, in getting ahead in life is hobnob with the social set of Babylon. How often have you said, it's not what you know, it's who you know. If you can just get in with the right crowd, you have it made. Undoubtedly, that young woman who clipped her nails and played around all day, she was in with the right crowd. She had it made. You don't have to work if you know the right person. Do whatever it takes, Daniel, to get the help of the influential in Babylon on your side. Just do whatever it takes, boy, to be accepted. Now, as we read further in the story of Daniel, we find Daniel again broke the law of how to succeed and get ahead. He didn't cultivate the friendship of those in influence and power, but he sorted out three companions and friends who were the old Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And those four hung around together by themselves. They isolated themselves from all the people who could help them, who could be an influence, who would have the ear of King Nebuchadnezzar. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Notice this now. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, man, God has a way of promoting his boys and girls to him, put that way. God has a way. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream. And his dream troubled him. And he couldn't sleep. So he calls his magicians and his astrologers and his sorcerers, and then notice, and he called the Chaldeans, his expert informers. That's what they were all there for, his advisors. They came and stood before him. And you know the story. He said, "Now I had a dream and it upset me, and I want you to tell me what this dream meant." And so the Chaldean said, "No problem. No problem." You know, a Chaldean is a guy that can talk out both sides of the mouth and say nothing. And that's the kind that gets ahead when you get to listen to all the guys at the top. What did he say? I don't know. They don't know either, but it sounds good. They got answers for everything. But where's the right answer or not? Who knows? When you get through, what's the question? Anyway, the king pulled a fancy on him. He said, "I'm not going to tell you the dream, boys. First of all, tell me the dream. And then tell me the interpretation." And they say, "Well, king, now we can't do that. I mean, how are we going to give you an interpretation if we don't know the dream? You have to tell us the dream." They said, "Oh, no, no, you boys are bright. You'll be able to get the dream. You'll be able to get the dream. And if you can't do it, I'm going to have you killed." Sure enough, you know, the day came to give the interpretation. "We can't." And so the king sent out a decree. "All of my advisor staff is going to be killed. Kill them. They're worthless to me." Well, look over here, if you will, at verse 13. "And the decree went forth that the wise men should be killed. And so they came to get Daniel. And Daniel said, 'Wait a minute. What's going on here? What's this all about?'" You know what that says to me? He said, "Hey man," the king's captain came to get old Daniel and said, "Hey, what's the problem here?" Well, he said, "Haven't you heard?" "Heard what?" What's that telling me, folks? Daniel wasn't there. Daniel wasn't part of the invited group. Daniel had been left out. Daniel had so isolated himself, been, I guess you might say, so unwelcome by all the other people, that when the king called in the whole group, they forgot to even mention him. And so he didn't know what was going on. That to me is interesting. He had broken the second great rule to climb. It's who you know. Well, man, he didn't know anybody. They didn't include him in their circles of friendship. And so Daniel has something to say. Verse 15, he said to the man, "What's this decree about?" He told him. Then Daniel went to the king. I don't know how he got in there, but the Lord found a way for it. And went to the king, and he said to the king, "Give me a little time. Just give me a little time, and I'll tell you what your dream was, and I'll give you the interpretation." You know where Daniel went? Oh, he didn't go back to all the guys, the Chaldeans and all this. He didn't go back to his crowd, his schoolmates. Who did he go to? He went as far as for little friends. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. That's verse 17. He's still calls them by their Hebrew names, though. Oh, boys, you see, they were given names for after gods, too. And so then they all four got on their knees and they prayed unto the God they should have forgotten about by now. And God gave them the answer to the dream. Spared their neck and the necks of everybody else that was a Chaldean. Lesson number 3 in getting ahead in life, says the world, is say nothing to those that are over you that will upset them. Don't upset the boss, man. He's not in a good mood today. Don't say anything today to the boss. Stay clear of him. Bite your tongue. Even when the boss is wrong, he's about to make a mistake, and you're going to end up getting all the blame, don't upset the boss. Don't tell somebody over you they're making a mistake. Don't tell them they are doing wrong. They don't want to know. Well, old Daniel wasn't very smart. He did the very thing that's a no-no. But this time it was with another king. The name of the king was Belshazzar. Old Belshazzar was holding an orgy, put it that way, a feast. He had all of his administrators, their wives with him at the feast, and they were really drinking it up. Only thing is, they didn't invite one fellow. They hadn't invited Daniel. He just wasn't the in crowd. He wasn't there. All of a sudden, there appeared on the wall a handwritten message, and the hand was the hand of God. Old Belshazzar was shaking. If he had boots on, he was shaking in his boots. So he called his Chaldeans. Hey, boys, what's that mean? They said, we don't know. Then somebody remembered, well, call old Daniel. Go get him. So they went and got Daniel. The 5th chapter now. 25. And old Daniel comes in and said, here's what the writing is. Now, member of the society says, don't upset the king. Don't upset the man, it's the boss. Well, Daniel came in and he said, well, here it is, king. Come on, get you straight, boy. Mene, verse 26. The message was Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And he said, well, the word Mene means this, brother. God has numbered your kingdom, and it's true. I mean, boss, your company's going to go broke today. You're going to have financial disaster today. You're going to be washed out today. Go jump out the window. You hate it. You just don't tell the boss he's going to be fired today. He's through. If he owns the company, you're through. That's all sure. That's all your company's gone, brother. It's gone. You don't tell a guy bad news like that. Well, Daniel did. Then he says the word Tico. Means, King, even you have been weighing the balances, and buddy, you found wanting, and you're going to go. You got just a few minutes to make your last will and testament. And then he said one more thing, brother. Perez, your kingdom is going to be divided, and it's going to be given over to another country, or two countries, the Medes and the Persians. And verse 29 is interesting. And Belshazzar commanded that they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. But that kingdom wasn't going to last a few more hours. Daniel's philosophy on getting ahead was this. I only want what God wants for me, but I want as much as he wants. There's nothing wrong with wanting big. Not a thing in the world. There's not a thing wrong with studying big. There's not a thing wrong with working big. But Daniel said, I also know I only want what God wants for me. Secondly, I only want to gain what God wants to give. If God wants to give me the third position in the kingdom, I'll take it. I only want to gain what he wants to give. And thirdly, Daniel always said, I'll do right by God. I'll do the best job I can. I'll do right by God. And I'll leave the outcome to his wisdom and to his influence. And I'll be content. Let me put it this way. I think Daniel could say, I'll set my sights on soaring like an eagle But I'll be content if I have to settle for the nectar of a hummingbird. I'll do what's right in my God's sight. I'll either drive into Him. I'll try to climb. I'll do my best to climb. I'll cry unto God to help me climb. But I'll wait upon my God to open the doors and to influence the people. I'll not sacrifice my friendship with Him to gain. Brethren, that's the wisest decision you'll ever make as you live in your little old Babylon, because we all live in one. Father, help us this day to want what You want for us, to accept what You give us, to be content with Your timing, be content with what You allow us to achieve and to have. This is not to say we're to have no ambitions, but it's always to keep You in the forefront. Thy will be done is the only consideration when it comes to secular promotions. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.